So I was met this morning at 5 a.m. with a text message from one of the pastors of Pine Lake Church, which is our home church in Mississippi that we came here to plant Good Life from. And his role and responsibility, he is a pastor of all the pastors on the staff. There's about 60 guys that are on staff at Pine Lake as pastors and another 50 people who are administrative staff. So he oversees and pastors the 110 people that are on staff at Pine Lake. And he sent a text this morning to me at 5 a.m., which was 4 a.m. his time, and it said this. I'm going to read it to you. It says, "Prayer changes things. Your Pine Lake staff brothers will gather in a couple hours to ask God to move in specific areas. What are you asking God to change?" That was his question to me. And I want to tell you that my answer back to him reveals what's most important, or at least what I think is most important to me and to Good Life Church. Because if somebody that I know, you know, if somebody comes up and say, "How can I pray for you?" You know, some of us, we don't really know to say, I need more money, or, somebody I know is sick, or, I'm good right now, you know. How we respond when somebody says, "Can I pray for you?" reveals to us what's most important to us. Because, man, if somebody is going to go before God the Father on my behalf, if they're actually going to take time to get down on their knees or to pray where they are or to pray standing up or to pray sitting down, doesn't matter how they do it, but if they're going to take time to speak to God the Father on my behalf, whatever they're praying about should be the most important thing to me. Because, you know, there's a lot of things in our lives and a lot of things that we want change in, a lot of things that we want altered, a lot of things that, hey, we could always use a little bit more money in the bank account. We could always use a little bit more peace at home. We can always use a little bit more safety and protection for our family. We could always use a little bit more grace and patience for our boss. We could always use those things. But man, if somebody sends me a text at 4 in the morning and says, "How can I pray for you this morning?" the answer is going to reveal to me and to them what's most important. But you see, prayer for many of us can become a routine. I'm guilty of it as well. Every night, I pray with my kids, okay? And they always come up to me. It used to be in their beds, and we'd kneel down and pray, and then routine gets routine. And now, like last night, I only got like 2 hours of sleep the last 48 hours, so I was like, "Hey, guys, I'm going to crash early. I need to sleep." And so at like 7 o'clock, I called my children to me, well, at least my two little ones, and put my arms around them and said, "Let me pray for you guys tonight." And I prayed the same prayer I pray over them every night. It's real routine. "Father, you know, protect us tonight, surround this house with your angels, and give them a good night's rest." You know, hey, surrounding the house with the angels is a good thing, right? Having a good night's rest is a good thing, right? But you know what? It's a routine. It's something I say every single night. You know, my kids need more than that. There's things in their life that they really need God to show up in big ways in their life, and I've just kind of fallen into routine like so many others of us when it comes to prayer. But you know, when a crisis happens, when something pressing happens in my life or in one of the lives of one of you, now all of a sudden my prayers become more consistent, they become more passioned, they become more direct, because now I have something specific to pray about. Just the last few weeks, we've had people that they've been waiting on serious health prognoses or diagnoses from their doctor. And man, that's serious. Some of you have been in a very tough place from a financial standpoint, or you've lost your job, or you're looking for another job. And hey, that's serious. Some of you have been struggling in your marriage, in relationships, or you've been struggling with your children, and that's serious stuff. And so when pressing needs or concerns come in, what I pray at that moment and what I pray for your life reveals to God and to me and ultimately to you what I believe is most important and what you need the most. In the passage we're going to study today as we start this two-week series on love, we're going to get not only the reality that Paul prayed for the church, but we're going to get some insight into what he prayed specifically. And what I think today is going to happen is as we see what Paul prays for the church in Philippi, what we see that because he says he prays for them, but then he explains what he prays. He actually says, "Hey, this is specifically what I've been praying for you." I think that reveals to us not how amazing Paul is, but it reveals to us what's most important to the church. Because Paul was the pastor, the founding pastor planter of the church in Philippi. The work that he did in the lives of the people there is what started the church in the first place in that area. And so if the church father prays something for them, that must be what is most important. So my prayer is that not only will we gain insight today into studying this prayer, but it will help direct us to what is most important for our lives as believers here in 2014 in Bradenton. If you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. We're going to focus on verse 9 and 10 this week and verse 11 next week. So this is what the Apostle Paul says as he prays. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let me pray with us. Father, we're grateful for this morning, and I pray you'd move today in my life, in the life of everybody that's here. We know that it is no coincidence that everybody is here this morning. So God, speak to us. God, give us clarity where we need it. Lord, lead us to repentance in the areas that we're in sin. God, show us your love in the areas that we're so desperate for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at his prayer, so Paul, we already know this. He consistently and continually prays for the people in Philippi. He does. Paul is imprisoned as he writes this letter, and he is in prison, and instead of focusing on his own issues and his own problems and the fact that he's in chains and the fact that he's hungry and the fact that he's been beaten, Paul instead prays for this church. And what he prays for them is that their love would abound. And I'm going to stop there, and before we get to the first point, I want to kind of highlight something you might see on some of our signs that are hanging out in the gates or the signs that's back there. Or if you've been to Good Life at any length of time, you've heard me say it. You've heard people on the team say it because it's important to us. It's this idea that love changes everything. It's the idea that the central message of the gospel is that God loves you. And then if we just got that, not only intellectually, but at a spiritual level, it would change everything about our lives. It would change the way we see ourselves, it would change the way we see other people, and it would change the way that we see God. Love truly does change everything. But what does love changes everything? What does that really mean? Is that really true? I mean, isn't love sometimes not enough? I mean, can't we love people or can't we experience love? But man, I know this. I've known people who love each other, but they still get divorced. I've seen parents love children. They really love them, but they still mess up. I've seen people love a community, but they still don't honor the community all the time. I've seen people love friends, but they still mess up in their friendships. Is love really enough? Is love really that powerful? Is it really the central message to the Christian life and to the Christian faith? And the answer this morning, in short, is yes. Love really is the fuel for whatever we are to do in this life as a believer. And how do we know that? Because when Paul says, I've prayed for you, and then he explains his prayer, he prays that their love as a church would abound. Let me illustrate this. How can love be the fuel for every aspect of your Christian life? Let me say this. Why do we choose to walk away from sin? Because we're loved. That we truly believe that what God says is not good for us, we believe it's not good for us because we believe that God loves us. And if God loves us, what he says we should abstain from and stay away from, or furthermore, what we should do, it shows that it's real, it shows that it's powerful, and it makes us want to walk away from sin because we realize he loves us. Why do we choose to abstain from things this world considers normal? Because of love. Why do we get up and go to church on a morning when 75% of the people in our county do not? Because we're loved. Why do we serve the needs of the community? Because we're loved. Why work hard when you can get by coasting? Because of love. Why fight for your marriage when it seems all is lost? Because of love. Why continue to pray when it seems like nothing is working? Love. Why join a life group or a journal group? Love. Why raise your hands in worship? Love. Why be obedient to Jesus when it isn't popular? Love. Why invest many resources back into this elementary school instead of just paying rent and calling it even? Love. Why share Jesus with a neighbor who is far from God? Love. Why spend your vacation on a mission trip in Jackson, Mississippi, or coming down to Bradenton, Florida, or going with students on a camp for your vacation? Because of love. Why tutor kids at Terra Elementary on Tuesday mornings? Because of love. Why step outside of the box during the 3-minute welcome time and actually meet somebody new? Love. Why serve in the Little Lifers ministry or student ministry? Love. I can continue all day long. The central message to Christianity is that you're so loved, and the central fuel to everything that God called you to do is that you're loved. Everything we're called to do in following Jesus is initiated, motivated, and completed by the reality and the power of God's love. So this knowledge and wisdom is evident to us because as we see Paul pray for the church, it's the first thing and the only thing he prays for. He does not pray for their financial security. He does not pray for their protection. He prays that their love would abound. That is what's most important. So number one, if you're taking notes, what we can learn today is this: love abounds. Philippians 1:9 says, "It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more." Love in a believer's life should be falling out of their life. It should be pouring out of a believer's life. If you are a Christian in this room, love should be the central message of your life. And not only the central message that you believe for you, but the central message you believe for everybody else. It should be on the tip of your tongue. It should be in every conversation. Why should love be the thing that in a believer's life that abounds? Why should that be the thing that pours out of our life? Let me tell you why. Because our entire life is staked on the limitless love of God. If we should be full of anything, it should be love. Because our entire faith exists because we believe that God loves us and that He loves us every day, and that every day we wake up, His love is still there for us. And so should obedience flow out of a believer's life? Yes. Should discipline flow out of a believer's life? Yes. Should our lives look different than everybody else's? Yes. But of all things we should be known for, it should be for love. So what does this mean for you and me? Let me say this. No one should outlove a Christian. I'm going to say that again. No one should be able to outlove a Christian. What does it mean in our world today that people who are far from God are the examples of love and mercy in this world, yet Christians are known for our judgment? What is happening? If Jesus Christ, our Master, our Savior, our God, was known for love, and we say we're His followers, how can we like even live with ourselves if love isn't what people know us by? Let me illustrate this. Let's cut us a little break here. Imagine for a second if everybody in this room, everything we'd ever done, the good, you're like, okay, good. I want everybody to know my good things. Yeah, you know how I helped that lady that one time. Yeah. The bad, and like the terrible, the ugly, all of a sudden became evident to everybody in this room, everything you've done. Number one, we wouldn't be sitting so close together. Probably some of you would get so uncomfortable, you would leave. Why is that? Because we're humans? Why is that? Because we don't understand? Why is it? Let me tell you why. Because we don't love well. Our love's little. And so when we see a mess up or something wrong in somebody else's life, or we see something exposed, the light has been brought near to something about somebody that you didn't know before, and it's nasty, it's gross, you don't want to touch it, it's like stay away from me, 10-foot pole kind of thing in their life. It's just like, get away. The reason for that isn't because we're so righteous, it's because we don't love people. Do you get that? Like, check this out. We say, no. I distance myself away from people like that, because I live a righteous life. And hallelujah, I'm great for you, but let me just tell you, that's not what Jesus did. He went to the nastiest, grossest, and said, let me love you. The only reason we have hope is because when we read the scriptures, we see Jesus hanging out with people whose lives were a mess. And you know what? Everybody's life is a mess. Our love is weak. It's limited and it has boundaries. It only goes so far. It has really bad gas mileage. Doesn't it? We just went on a trip to Jackson and I flew up there and then helped my wife drive back. And I was driving our little Honda Civic. And I'm telling you, it's got the econ button, which honestly, I don't think it does anything. But you push the econ button, all of a sudden you get great gas mileage and it shows green and you're driving. And we could go 450 miles on a tank of gas, which is only about 10 gallons. So it's awesome, right? But one of the other groups that was driving, they were driving in a truck, and it's like they had to stop for gas every 5 minutes. And they had their tank was twice as big as ours, but they had to stop more. Why? Because they had bad gas mileage. When you fueled it up with gas, it burned the gas so fast that they had to continually fill it up. You know what? That's how we are as Christians. Our love only takes us so far. And then we got to go get refilled up again. And then our love doesn't take us far anymore. Then we got to get refilled up again. And you're like, well, that's why I come to church. Let me say this. If you wait till Sunday to get refilled on love, you're already out of gas by Monday. If you're anything like me, can I be honest? I'm already mad at my kids on Monday morning. Are you guys? You know what I'm saying? It's like, I'm like, oh, I come to church. I'm like, Jesus, everything's changed. Love changes everything. Thank you, Jesus. And then Monday morning, I'm like, where are you now? You know. We love little. But there's hope. Paul prayed that the church would have an abounding love, and he prayed this with confidence because he knew that Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, his faith, and our faith, has a limitless love. Jesus' love is strong. It has no borders and no boundaries, and it can reach into every nook and cranny in the entire universe. Love was, is, and always will be the central message of the good news of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because there's a guy who came to Nicodemus one night. Came to Jesus one night. His name was Nicodemus. And he was a teacher of the law, Pharisee, very respected person in the community. But he saw things in Jesus that he'd never seen before, and he wanted more insight. He wanted to know what was different. And so he came at night, and he gave Jesus this incredible compliment. He said, you know, I know that you're from God, because no one could do the things that you've done unless God were with him. And what I love about this conversation that happens is Jesus does not say, well, Nicodemus, thank you for noticing that. I mean, I have been working and serving, and I feel like nobody cares, but you took the time to come tell me how great I was, and for that I'm grateful. You know what Jesus said? Unless you're born again, you'll never experience eternal life. What? Like, he didn't ask that. Nicodemus didn't come asking Jesus any questions. He came to give him like some street cred and then to say, you know, kind of what's going on. Jesus just straight goes to the heart of the matter. You have no hope unless you're born again. And then the conversation continues. And then Jesus breaks it down in what has become the summary verse for all of Christianity. People write it on sporting events. During the BCS National Championship, you know, they start filming at like 8 o'clock in the morning and the game doesn't start at 8 o'clock at night. And there's just people out there getting drunk and having a good time, right? But at the 8 o'clock thing, before, there's this huge sign. This guy got up at 4 o'clock in the morning with this huge sign to hold up that says John 3:16. And they kept showing it every time. They would show it. And like people are partying and they're screaming for their team. And then it would pass by the sign. This guy's just like, I hope somebody sees this. Just please somebody look at this and read it or look it up on Google or something, you know? And same thing happened when Tim Tebow, you know, he'd wear the eye black. And the most searched scripture that day would always be whatever it was that Tim Tebow had on eye black. And one day he put John 3:16. That's the summary verse for all Christianity. But I want us to hear something tonight. It wasn't just a summary verse. It was a real conversation between a real person named Jesus and a real person named Nicodemus. And as the conversation shifted, Jesus told Nicodemus what was the most important thing that he ever needed to know intellectually and spiritually. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, for whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You guys understand that is not a theological statement by some preacher. That is the very words of Jesus expressing the importance of his mission. He came because the world needed love. He came because we were disconnected and distant from God. And only through the love of Jesus Christ can we be brought near. That's it. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It's that there is a God and that He so loves you. And so when we think about the church and we think about Paul praying for the church, and as I thought about what I was praying for you today, if the number one prayer for you should, if it's not, God, let their love abound. In other words, let love pour out of their lives. Let it flow out of their lives. Let it flow into their marriages and their relationships with their kids and their bosses and their coworkers and their neighbors. And if that's not the number one prayer, I'm off. Because that's the number one prayer of God for us. That was our greatest need. And that's what He fixed. Jesus went further to say to His disciples in John 13, 35, "By this all people will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another." We miss this. I mean, we really do a really bad job of understanding what Jesus just said to His disciples. He did not say, "The world will know you are My disciples by the powerful things that you can do." He does not say, "The world will know you are My disciples if you speak in a specific language at certain times." He doesn't say, "The world will know you are My disciples if you fall out and start shaking on the ground every time somebody prays for you." He does not say, "The world will you know My disciples because the way you spend your money." He does not say, "The world will know you are My disciples, you know, for the biggest house you live in or the smallest house you live in." It does not say, "The world will know you are My disciples, you know, because you have a passion for something in this world or how hard you work at work," or all those things are good. This is what He says. "The world will know you are Mine if you love one another." And I think it is the great miss of the church. I think it's the great miss of the church that we major on anything else other than love. I mean, we have doctorate degrees in other things, but we haven't even finished elementary school when it comes to love. I was in Jackson, Mississippi, and I was hanging out with some people at We Will Go, which is an inner city mission partner that we've had when I was at Pine Lake, and now Good Life has it. And we just had a great team there. And Todd's going to share a little bit at the end of the service about their trip. But I was so convicted because I was talking to them, some of the people that live down there, and they know they have a mutual friend. His name is Dave Gwynn. And I can't wait for you to meet Dave. Dave is just a great dude. I mean, everything, he's like, "Baby, baby," like all the time. He's always happy. You know, when he prays for you, he does this new thing. And I'm like, "What are you doing?" He's like, "Man, I'm just fanning the flames." You know, I mean, he just loves Jesus, you know. He just loves Jesus. He's crazy. He's crazy. He loves Jesus. And these people said, I was talking about Dave. I was like, "Man, I love that guy so much." And they said something. They said, "You know what, Dave? He loves well." I just stopped. I was like, wow. I mean, isn't that the greatest thing somebody can say of you? That you love well. You're like, no. "The greatest thing somebody could say to me is that I'm disciplined." What's motivating your discipline? You still trying to prove something to your dad? You still trying to be better than other people? We left our dog in the car one day, windows rolled down. I won't get in the whole story. But I mean, it was like 70 degrees outside and the dog was fine. This woman came out, she was screaming, she called the cops on us, and I'm like, "Our dog's fine, the sun's not even out. It's 9 o'clock at night. Our dog is fine." And at the end of the day, obviously we didn't get in trouble because we didn't break the law and our dog was fine, and we were only in the store for a little while, and she said something to me as we walked away, and it stuck with me, and it was, oof. She said, "Admit you would have done the same thing." I said, "I wouldn't have. Because the dog wasn't in danger." And this is what she said. She goes, "Well, I guess I'm just a better person than you." And you know what? I mean, obviously that was offensive and I wanted to slap her. Okay. But I had a Good Life Church bumper sticker on the back. All right, so if I wouldn't have, I would have slapped her. But no, I'm kidding. But I caught something that moment, because somewhere deep down inside of the hearts of people that live in our community, they're nice people, is this deal that they're just a good person. They're better than you. Listen, if your obedience is not driven by your love, your obedience is off. I want to be somebody who's known for loving well. That's what the Apostle Paul prayed for the church in Philippi, and that's what my friend Dave Gwynn's known for. You say, really, how central is this love thing? This is what Jesus said in Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So if you haven't got it by now that love is the central key to our faith, I pray that you have it now. So what's your action step? Tap into the resource of God's love for your life and the life of others. I tried to make the "and" big. She didn't make the "and" big, but that's okay, because I want that "and" to be big on your notes. Because we love to tap into the resources of God's love for us, don't we? Oh man, we could sing songs all day about it, like, Jesus, he loves us. We're just worshiping. But we forget that he also loves the person next to us that much too. You know, I heard it one time, a guy named Jason Upton. There we go. She's good, y'all. Give it up for Sarah Martin in the back. Give it up for Sarah Martin in the back. Favorite worship leader, Jason Upton. He's a guy I just love. He's crazy. He's a crazy worship leader. He does weird things, but he loves Jesus. And he says, the mystery is that we're all God's favorites. Action step. Tap into the resource of God's love for your life and the life of others. Y'all, I haven't preached in 4 weeks, so I might go long. Sorry, let's go. Number two, moving on. Not only does love abound, his prayer also was that love matures. Look at verse 9 and at the beginning of 10a. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more, listen, comma, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. Listen to this. This is something, we got to catch this. God was just nailing me on this week. You and I are called to love everyone, but we're not called to love everything. I'm going to say that again. Jesus Christ has called you to love everyone. Why? Because he loved everyone. But he has not called you to love everything, because Jesus didn't love everything. There were things that Jesus didn't love. Jesus did not love impurity. Jesus did not love greed. He did not love lust, pride, divorce, manipulation, faithlessness, poverty, starvation, slavery, waste, sickness, darkness. He didn't love any of those things. He loved the people that were affected by these things, but he didn't love the stuff itself. He did not love the systems of this world. He actually came to flip the systems of this world over, expose them for what they really are, and give us a new system that actually works, a system called grace. 1 John 2:15 and 16, one of Jesus' disciples, John, writes this to the local church: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. I want us to be people, and I want to be a person who loves well, but I need to be careful of what I love. Because we have a tendency in our society to love things that aren't healthy. See, Jesus loved people enough to speak out, act out, and correct the cultural acceptance and practice of certain things. And you're like, there it is, there it is, thank you. I've been waiting for that. I've been waiting for you to say that, Jason. Now that gives me freedom to grab my soapbox and stand on it and preach out against everything that dishonors God. And I say, before you do that, I want to hold a little stop sign up and say, let's look at the context of this prayer. First, the foundation of this prayer is love, not knowledge or discernment. His call is for their love to increase in knowledge and discernment. See, knowledge and discernment are simply framing the picture of love. The mistake we make is that knowledge and discernment become what our number one thing is. I know this. I discern this to be right. I discern this to be wrong. So I am right. You ever been in an argument with somebody about your faith? Let me just tell you, I've been in ministry for, I don't know, I can't remember now. I've never argued anybody into the faith. I've never gotten an argument, and at the end of it, they say, you know what? You are right. Do I kneel here and pray to receive Jesus? That's never happened. I mean, maybe I'm just not a good arguer, but it's never happened to me. Knowledge and discernment do not stand alone. They frame love. Now I'm going to go quickly, but there's a scripture. I'll just kind of give you the idea. Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and he's kind of giving them, there's a problem that's arising. And what it is some people understand the grace of God so clearly that they're not concerned anymore about eating food that was sacrificed to idols, because they realize the idol isn't even real anyway. And so if the food is sacrificed to something that doesn't exist anyway, the food is good and you can eat it. It's fine. But there were other people who were still very new in their faith, and if they saw somebody who was a Christian eating food that was sacrificed to another god, it would start to cause confusion, and they would wonder, okay, what are these Christians all about? I mean, they're doing something that I thought they said that god wasn't real. Now they're eating the food that was sacrificed to him, and it caused confusion. And this is what Paul says. He makes a statement about this. He says, listen, guys, you might have the knowledge that food is neither clean or unclean, but your knowledge of that simply alone just puffs you up. You ever been in a meeting and you know the answer to a question nobody else does? Isn't that a great feeling? What about when you're a little kid and they ask you something in class? You're like, me. And the teacher's like, yes, Jason. And you say the answer, they're like, yes. And all the other kids are like, I hate that guy. Because knowledge alone just puffs up. And that's sometimes how we treat Christianity. We've been given the keys to the entire universe. Right? We know now. We know what matters. We know what's most important. We know what the central message to the world is. We know what God would say. You know, there's not everybody can answer this question. If God were to walk in a room with you and were to say to you, or were to ask you a question, or if God were to stand and say, hey, I'm going to tell you what's the most important thing you need to know in this world, a Christian should know the answer to that. The answer is this: I love you. Come to Jesus. But not everybody knows that. And so what happens sometimes is, apart from love, if all we have is our knowledge and our discernment, then we become that kid. And you know what? The rest of the world hates it. Obnoxious know-it-all. But see, Paul does not pray just simply for their knowledge and their discernment. He prays that their love would increase in knowledge and discernment. In other words, love matures. You remember when you first met your spouse, or the first person you fell in love with? Yeah, that puppy love. And it's just sweet, and it's, oh, she's everything. And sometimes we say, oh, I wish we could just go back to that. Why? That's just an ignorant love. That was before you knew all of their downfalls. Real love is when you see all their downfalls and you love them still. That's mature love. How do I know this? How do I know that love? Listen to what Paul says about when he came. He came and he preached the gospel to people who had never heard it before. And I'm just saying, there were not, other than Jesus Christ himself, there were not very many preachers that were as good as Paul. I mean, his ability to communicate the gospel is so clear. Over half the New Testament is written by him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Most messages I preach are based on something God revealed to him 2,000 years ago. But this is what he says about when he came and proclaimed. He says, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And once again, what Paul was praying for the church in Philippi was that their love would abound in wisdom. He does not say, I just pray that you'd be wise. Because what he says is, when I came to you, when he says to the church in Corinth, I came to you not with a demonstration of wisdom, not with me communicating this cerebral thought to you and you walked away understanding something different. my message was one that was motivated by the Holy Spirit of God, and it was a demonstration of His power. And let me tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, the central message of the Holy Spirit is the central message of Jesus, which is the central message of the Father, love. There is nothing in this world that's more powerful than love. So what's our action step? This one's going to hurt. Love everybody, including yourself, but not everything, including your own sin. Love everybody, including yourself today, but don't love everything, including your own sin. You say, I don't really love my own sin. Is it still part of your life on a consistent basis? It's still there because you keep feeding it. It might annoy you and it might frustrate you, but you're not called to love everything, just everybody. So love abounds, love matures, and number three, love purifies. Look at verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Love results in living your life differently, not simply knowing or thinking differently. Let me say that again. Love results in living your life differently, not simply knowing or thinking differently. You guys track with that? I can't tell you how many times I've heard this over the years with certain people's preaching or even my preaching. Man, it's good, but I want to go deeper. You ever heard that? You know, people leave churches because they don't preach deep enough. And this is my challenge to anybody who says that. Are you doing everything that you hear in the message? Because if you're not doing it, it's too deep for you. The Christian life, your Christian life is not gauged upon what you understand or grasp intellectually. It's evidenced by what you do. It's evidenced by how you live. And you say, oh man, I have done every Beth Moore study. Okay, Andy Stanley, done, checked all that stuff off the list. You know, I've listened to every message. You know, I listen to this person or this person. You just spout off all the different podcasts you listen to. And I love all that. Dive in the Word, please. It's an ocean. You'll never reach its depths. That's fine. I want you to be smart. I want you to engage. I want you to be a Berean, what the Scripture says. The people in Berea, they continue to pursue everything they were taught. They researched it to make sure it was true. I love that. I want you to be that way. But this is what I will say. Don't judge your spiritual maturity by how much you know. Judge your spiritual maturity by how much you love. Because you can know a whole lot and love little. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what, y'all, we hear the Pharisees and we nail them all the time. Like, these Pharisees, how dare they? But they knew like the whole Old Testament. They memorized it. They'd like beat their head up against the wall and say all these prayers that they had recited since they were a child. I mean, they were unbelievable when it come to understanding the Word of God. They just didn't know how to love people. And that's what made Jesus so angry. Is that you have all this head knowledge, but you don't love people. And you hear that, what Jesus said, oh, and this is the greatest commandment. You should love the Lord. You understand? That is not something he came up with originally there in that conversation in Matthew. He is quoting something from Deuteronomy, which was from there from the beginning with the Jews. It had always been the greatest commandment to love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and to love your neighbors, yourself. It had always been that way. But they had overlooked it. You see, love shouldn't only abound in our life, it should mature in our life, and it should purify. You see, a mature love, does not make you an expert to lord over the life of sinners as much as it creates a common ground to help maintain healthy relationships within the church. As you mature in Christ, as your love matures, it creates a common ground for relationships within the church. When love is the fuel, the main thing then is health in relationships, and health in relationships become possible. When love is central, patience follows, trust follows, and right living becomes a priority. I'm going to read the scripture and we're going to close. Jesus said in John 14:21, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And this is such a powerful scripture because Jesus makes that important connection between love and obedience. But when we read this scripture, I don't want us to mistake in what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying that if you love me, the Father will love you. That goes against everything else in the scripture. Because God so loved the world first, he sent Jesus. Remember that? That was before anybody responded to it. Jesus is not saying if you obey, then love follows. He is saying your love will be evident in your obedience. He's saying that if you're not obedient, you need to check your love meter. It's not a matter of, if you're not obedient, how many times have you heard this? Man, I am just not following God right now, so I need to get in the Word more. I need to hang around other Christians, and I need to pray more, and I need... Listen, the problem is, if you're not obedient, is you have a love problem. You've missed the whole concept of the gospel, the whole foundation of our faith. Why do you get up in the morning and actually do what God tells you to do? It's because you realize he loves you. Our obedience to Jesus as individuals and as a church are directly related to the revelation of the gospel to us. When Jesus loves us, which he already does, when he reveals himself to us, when he brings this to the Father, which he does every day, then our obedience to his words follow. Living a life of purity is directly connected back to love. Why? Because let me ask you this and then we'll close. What is the motivation behind your pure lifestyle? Why are you a good boy or good girl? Why? For some of us, our motivation is self-preservation. Because we grew up in a house that if you didn't act right, you were going to get beat. And so you, even though you don't live at home with mom and dad anymore, you still do the right thing because when you were a child, you knew the consequences if you didn't. Did any of y'all have parents that put the fear of God in you at an early age? And to this day, you still, you know, are this goody two shoes, and your parents are either dead or they're not around anymore. Why is that? Because at a very young age, it was instilled in you that you better do the right thing because somebody's watching. You remember that? That's why some people are good. Others, self-respect. You are good simply because you respect yourself. Some of you say, man, I am good. I'm pure. I do the right things because of self-confidence. I have a confidence in myself. I am a good person. This is who I am. I look at myself in the mirror every day. I say, you are a good person. And I go out there and I do it. Some of you say, man, my motivation for living a pure life is to please other people. Because, man, if I'm a good person, then maybe people will like me. If I'm a good person, do the right thing. And you know how you know you're that person? It's because if you do something right and nobody notices, it's a disappointment. You know, you cut your neighbor's grass, and the whole time you're like, please, I hope somebody comes out and sees this. Please. And then if they don't notice, and then you see them later that day, you're like, hey, your grass looks good. You know what I'm saying? Is anybody else guilty of that? Like, we do things, and then we're expecting, when we do nice things, we do good things, and we expect something in return, it's not just normal. It shows you and reveals to you that your motivation is off. And some of you live a righteous or a pure life, or you do the right thing simply because you're proud. And can I say to you, if it's self-preservation, self-respect, self-confidence, pleasing others, or pride, all of those things are going to fail. And at some point, you're just going to grow into a very bitter person who says, I've done everything I was supposed to do, and nothing turned out the way I thought it was going to. Why should you live a pure life? It's very simple. Because God is crazy about you. And he's offered to you Jesus. And he has a relationship with you. And every morning you wake up, his mercies are renewed. And the least thing you could do when you wake up in the morning is say, God, I just give my life back to you this morning. When you say talk to somebody, I'll talk to them. When you say hug somebody, I'll hug them, even if they stink. When you say stay at that job even though it's difficult, I'll stay. When you say stay in that marriage even though it's not right, I obey. Because I love you, God, and I know you love me. So Paul prays for the church in Philippi, and what he prays and how he answers that question, what's most important, is evident in what he prays. He prays that their love would abound, that it would mature, and that it would purify. That's my prayer for us today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me?